Maybe you've seen articles, or maybe you've seen things on TV about restoration. Maybe a great painting in the past that was in glory has kind of fallen into disrepair and has been restored into its vibrancy. Maybe you know of a chair or something you've had in your house that you've had restored. We hear about restoration. Restoration is defined as something which was previously beautiful or useful and has been allowed to deteriorate into a state of disrepair, needs to be brought back to its former or normal condition. We see that in the physical realm. But just as at times there needs to be restoration in the physical realm, so it is also in the spiritual realm. A person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and was on fire for Jesus Christ, they loved the Word of God. They read it all the time. They loved to spend time praying to God each day. You wouldn't miss them at church. They wanted to be among God's people, in God's house, anytime the doors were open. They had a great love for God. And as time goes by, they begin to, we often refer to as backslide. They get away from the first love, as John would say in the book of Revelation. They no longer want to be so much in the Word of God. They no longer want to spend time in prayer. They no longer want to be sharing the things of God or be in God's house. For some reason, maybe just in their own lives, they still, people see them, but they don't have that love for Christ they had before. How does that happen? Well, it happened by sin. We can be doing things that we know God does not want us to do. We know their sin, but we continue on in them anyway. Maybe it's a besetting sin that we think we have victory on and it comes back up and then we fall back into it again. Even knowingly, we go into it again. And therefore, we're not in that close relationship. Sin can do that. Or it can just be neglect. We begin to take God for granted. We just neglect trying to be close to God. You know, I would say that at times we all need restoration. To one degree or another, each of us at some time need the restoration. Now I'm going to ask you to do me a favor this morning. In this message, I want you to focus upon one person, yourself. You are going to be tempted to say, man, my spouse needs this. My children need this. My parents need this. My boss needs this. My workers need that. My neighbor needs this. My relative needs this. That's what we like to do, but this morning I'm speaking to you. God's word is coming for you this morning. So don't try to think, oh, that's for this person and that person. Say, this is for me. We can't sit back and think that we are not involved in the Christian life. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a full contact battle. And so at times, Christians fail. We fall. But praise God, that's when the divine restorer comes in to restore our lives. Now that need is not new. The Old Testament is full of examples of the divine restorer at work. But I believe that probably the most outstanding case of restoration in the Bible is that in the New Testament of Simon Peter. And to that we want to turn our attention this morning. So first of all, let us notice the need for restoration. Now I want you to hold your place there in John 21 or put a marker there. But go with me, please, over to John chapter 13. We're going to go back a little bit. John chapter 13, beginning of verse 36. Why does Peter need restoration? Well, we're going to find out here that he previously boasted that if everyone else forsook Christ, Peter's not going to forsake Christ. He says, no, I'm going to stay with you. John chapter 13, verse number 36 and following. Simon Peter said to him, to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, for your sake. He's being sincere. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Despite Peter's claims, he did forsake Jesus. In the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest, at first he was going to defend our Lord, and our Lord says, put up your sword, I will drink the cup that the Father gives me, and Peter and all the rest of them run away. That's fine. God knew that was going to happen. And then Peter follows to the high priest's palace to find out what's going to happen. Look at chapter 18 with me. Because he's going to deny his Lord. John 18, verse number 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Drop down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself by the fire. Therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. That's the second time. Then verses 26 and 27. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ears Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Peter said, I will never forsake you. I will die with for you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter does. Now, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 62, that after he denied Jesus the third time, Jesus is walking, being escorted, possibly from one trial to another trial. And he looks on Simon, and Simon sees him, and Simon goes out and weeps bitterly. Simon Peter repented of what he'd done. 3 days later, he was overjoyed at the resurrection. And we learn as we read in the New Testament that Jesus met him that day privately. And we can only speculate what went on, but in my mind's eye, I hope sanctified imagination, I see Peter weeping at our Lord's feet and asking his forgiveness for denying him. And Jesus does. So Peter has already been forgiven. But the point is, in his own mind, he says, I've been forgiven, but I can't serve God anymore. My usefulness for the master is over. He probably thinks to himself, how in the world can I be out front speaking for Jesus when everybody's going to know, you denied him three times? How can I lead the other apostles when I have denied the Lord? They're not going to respect me. Who's going to follow my leadership when they know what I've done? I'm forgiven, but I can't serve. I can't be restored. You ever feel that way? You've done something you know you shouldn't do. Maybe you've done it and said, Lord, I'll never do it again, and you do it again and again. And Satan comes and says, how could you even be a Christian? And you go, no, God, I know I'm a Christian. And then he says, well, you sure can't serve God. Who's going to listen to you? What right do you have to try to serve God in some way or another? Or maybe we've been called to do something and we've just neglected and not done it. We think, I can never do that because I've been rebelling so long. God can never use me. And so we all go through these times of need of restoration. But secondly, notice the process of restoration. Restoration really involves three realizations. We must first of all realize that we cannot forsake God's calling and then expect God's blessings. chapter 21. Look with me, please, beginning at verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We cannot forsake God's calling and expect God's blessing. Now, the Lord had already previously, while they were down in the area of Jerusalem, instructed them, "I will meet with you up in the region of Galilee." So they have left Jerusalem. The feast of Passover is done. Jesus is raised from the dead. There's no reason for them to stay around Jerusalem. Plus, they're probably still a little nervous about the religious leaders. And so they go back up to Galilee, where much of their ministry had been with Jesus. And so they're by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is actually more of a lake. It's 7.5 miles wide at its widest point and 15 miles long. It was known as, since being in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. In honor of the Emperor Tiberius, it was also known as the Sea of Tiberius, and it's even called also the Sea of Kinnereth. So they're there. Imagine the memories being back home and being by the sea brought to Peter's mind. He probably remembers growing up there, maybe the first time he was taken out and he became a fisherman. And then he became a professional fisherman, and he supported his family by bringing in fish from the sea. And he remembers the day that Jesus had told him to cast out a little further from water and from the shore after a fruitless night of no catching of no fish, and cast the net over, and all of a sudden all those fish hit. He remembers Jesus calling him to change his profession, become a fisher of men. He remembered all those glorious days. What memories came back? Perhaps, he decided to recapture a little of those former days of joy and satisfaction of his former profession as a fisherman. And so he says to some of the others, "I'm going fishing." Now, Peter doesn't think he can be a leader, probably because he's failed Jesus. But notice here his influence. Some of the other disciples immediately say, "Hey, we're going with you." And so they get in the boat and they go out. Now again, they fished at night. Because you say, well, fishing at night. But they threw nets. They didn't want the shadows and stuff to scare the fish away. So they fished during the night. And so they go out that night. They fished all night. But it didn't bring the satisfaction that Peter had hoped. It only brought frustration. No fish. All night long, no fish. He made his living here. He caught fish after it. No fish this night. With thoughts of frustration, of thoughts of failure again on his mind, think, "I failed. I can't be an apostle. I failed. How can I serve Jesus? I failed. I can't even catch fish anymore." He's headed in to shore just at the break of day, and they see a figure on the shore. And the man calls to him, little children, literally, little children. Now that's got to be embarrassing for adult men. Little children, did you catch anything? And now professional fishermen have to say, no, we didn't. And the mysterious stranger said, well, throw your net over on the right side of the boat and you will. We've done this all night long. This guy's telling us how to fish. Well, what do we got to lose? They throw it over and all of a sudden, just fish all through the net. I mean, just giant fish. But the net doesn't break. Now, John, who seems to be a little more perceptive, his mind must flash back. And this reminds me of when Jesus caught. It's the Master. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. And with John's identification, Peter reaches over and grabs his outer garment, which he'd taken off for work, and he jumps in. He's not going to wait for the boat. He jumps in and swims the shore to be with Jesus Christ. The other disciples followed in the boat, and then they have a time of fellowship and of joy of eating food together. Again, did Peter's thoughts go back to that morning, to the night of Christ of rest? When Jesus had told them in John 15, verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Peter, you're trying to do stuff without me again. You can do nothing. Perhaps Peter contrasted his life of following God's calling to that of forsaking because of guilt. Jesus had called him to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish anymore. Would he contrast that night without Jesus Christ of frustration with a Christ-present morning of joy and contentment? We need to learn that lesson too. We can never be content. We can never experience true joy unless we're doing what God wants us to do. Satan comes to us and says, you blew it again. You can't serve God. You can't do those things. You can't lead your family. You can't be a witness in your neighborhood. You can't be a witness on what job. You can't be involved in the church because you keep blowing it and blowing it and blowing it. You're a failure. And so we say, well, then I'll do this. We're not going to be happy doing that. We're not going to be content unless we're doing what God wants us to do. We're not going to have true joy unless we're involved in what God wants us to be involved in our lives. So Peter had to learn that first of all. He also had to realize that we must put our past failures behind us and go forward to new service for God. Verses 15 through 17. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. We must put our past failures behind us. Let's be honest. We all fail. You may meet some people that say they never fail, but they do. You may meet some people and you think they never fail, but they do. We all fail. But we can't let that dominate our lives. We have to put the past and the failures like that behind us and go forward to serve God anew. Peter needed to learn a couple things. He needed to learn that to forget what God had already forgiven. Forgetting what God had already forgiven. Christ had already forgiven him for denying him. But that still stuck in his mind. And he couldn't forget it. And so Jesus used three questions to bring healing. Just as he had denied our Lord three times, now he's going to give him a chance to affirm him three times. He says, Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Lord, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Let's break that down. First of all, he says, do you love me more than these? Some think, well, is he asking Peter, do you love me more than the fishing boat? Do you love me more than fishing? Are you really wanting to go back to that and forsake what I've called you to do? Do you love me more than these? And that is a possibility. But I think even more, remember that the night of Christ's arrest, what had Peter basically said to Jesus? Though everybody forsake you, I won't. They say they love you, but I'm the one that really loves you. I love you more than any of the other disciples and apostles do. And now Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? And Peter now has taken a little bit of that pride out of his life. And the big fisherman has to say, Lord, you know I love you. But I'm not saying I love you more than anyone else. And then there's something we don't catch here because it's in English and we don't catch the Greek. When Jesus said, do you love me the first time, he used the word agapeo. Divine love. Super love. Self-sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's saying, Peter, do you love me like God loves? Do you love me self-sacrificially? Do you love me supremely? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. But he doesn't use the word agapeo. He uses the word filio. Brotherly love. Friendship love. Lord, I can't say I love you totally, self-sacrificially, but I love you like a brother. I love you as my dearest friend. Jesus now answers and says again, Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? Lord, you know I love you as my dearest friend. And then Jesus changes his word. He says, do you love me as your dearest friend? And he breaks down, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you as my deepest friend. He's able to affirm, I'm not saying I'm better than anyone else, but I do love you. And as he denied him three times, now he says, I love you three times. He needed to forget what had been forgiven. And this helps him to do that. Peter also needed more than just to forget his past failures. He needed to also go forward to new service. So the divine restorer gave him a threefold commission. Notice what he says after each of these times Peter answers back. He said, first of all, feed my lambs. This expresses the idea of providing food for the flock and for lambs, even the littlest. Feed my little ones. He asks and said, again, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. He says to him in the King James, again, feed my sheep. Or here, tend, New King James, to my sheep. The idea is to tend to. Shepherd. He's saying to him, then be a shepherd to my sheep. You think you're useless, but you're not. I want you to shepherd my sheep. Now the lambs need to be fed, but the sheep need to be led. Peter, feed. Peter, lead. Forget the past. Move forward to renewed service. And then he's asked one more time, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know it. And he says, feed my sheep. The word here for feed is the same word used for lambs, feed my lambs. Therefore, not only the lambs, but the sheep need to be fed. He's saying, not only do I want you to lead my sheep, shepherd my sheep, but I want you to feed my sheep. Peter's being called to be a pastor. Later on in his epistles, he says, the elders, the pastors among you, I also as a pastor exhort. He said, He's basically just saying, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to feed. Take the word of God and feed. Take the word of God and lead people to where they need to be and show them how to serve. He gives them a commission. We need to realize that forsaking calling, we can't do that and expect God's blessings. We must put our past failures behind us, moving forward to new service. And lastly, we must take our eyes off of others and concentrate on what God desires for us. Verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, You girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Let me pause. John is an old man when he's writing his gospel. I think by this time Peter's already been martyred. Most, if not all, the other apostles have given their lives. And he's realizing Jesus said that, and he actually prophesied what death Peter would die. "And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then was the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, 'But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?'" Catch the scene. Jesus prophesies, "Peter, you will serve me. You have been called back, and I've given you a bright future, and you're going to serve me." And he actually prophesies what type of death is in Peter's future. I don't know if Peter really understands it all, but what a confidence that must have given Peter. "I'm not through. God's given me a new ministry. God has restored me to fellowship, restored me to usefulness, and I have a ministry ahead of me that will be used for God." Christ said to him, "Follow me." That is a call to total commitment. And that was the key to Peter's life. But that's the key to our lives. That's the key to every Christian life. Total commitment to Jesus Christ. But for a moment, Peter got his eyes off of Jesus. I picture them as now he's taken Peter and they're walking along the beach so he can talk to him privately. And as Peter looks back, here is young John, probably the youngest of the apostles, trailing behind, kind of in earshot, hearing these things. And his eyes gets off of Jesus and he looks over at John, who's known as the beloved disciple. He says, "Well, what about him? What does his future hold? What are you going to do with him?" It is so easy to get distracted by unnecessary questions about God's secret will and neglect God's plainly revealed will. I see so many people, even at the Christian bookstore, wants this and that. You know, sometimes it's like, why are you wanting to read this or that? Get into your Bible, first of all. Why do you all seeking the secret will of God that God maybe does not even want? Seek what God has revealed in his word to you. And it's so easy to begin to compare ourselves to others too, isn't it? Well, I can't do what he can do, so what's the use? Or you're telling me this, well, what about him? I remember when the kids were small, one of them said, well, we tell them something, don't do that. Well, what about Sissy? Peter, get your eyes off of John and just pay attention to yourself. We need to get our eyes off of others and stop comparing and wondering and concentrating on what God desires of us. That's what's important. God will deal with them and what he wants them to do, but we need to concentrate on what God wants us to do in our lives. Peter's restored. In closing, let's make an application of restoration. First of all, God can restore us when we fail. Because we will fail. And we will fall to one extent or another. And that's not an excuse. It's just a reality that we should guard against. But God can restore us when we fall. Now understand, God, that means God can restore you. You say, well, God can restore this person. God can restore that person. God has restored this person. But I'm just a special case. God can never restore me. You're not that special. I'm not that special. God can restore everybody else. Yeah, he can restore me. God can restore everybody else. He can and he will restore you if you'll let him. And he can restore you now. Well, not if I do this and I clean up that and I begin to do that, then maybe God will restore me. No, God will restore you now. Jesus didn't say to Peter, now, Peter, I'm going to put you on probation for the next so many days and the next so many months, and if you do okay, then I'll restore you. No. God can restore you now. But that means we need to repent and get right with God. Forget the past. Get our eyes off of others. Move forward and focus upon Jesus. Now, let me say this. Don't put it off. If you know, and anytime you know you're out of God's will or you're away from God, don't put it off and say, well, tomorrow I'll take care of it, or next week I'll take care of it, or I'm going to do it, and then later. No, do it now. And one of the reasons I say that is this. In the Old Testament gives an example of a potter molding clay. The prophet had gone in and watched the potter molding clay. And the vessel didn't come out the way the potter wanted it. So what did he do? He smashes the clay back down, he gets the impurities out of it, and he begins to mold again. But you know, it may not be the vessel he originally had meant to make. Because now certain things had to be taken out, and it doesn't make it there. God will restore you, but he may not always be able to use you as effectively if we keep putting off the restoration. He has a job for us to do now. He wants to restore us now. Don't put it off. And one more thing. We, as Christians, can help in the restoration of fellow Christians. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, you see a brother, you see a sister, they're struggling, you know they're out of the will of God. Help them. Talk to them. Counsel them. Advise them. Now, do it in a spirit of meekness, not as a proud, look at me, I know how to do everything, and I'm going to share it with you, you little person. No. Beware lest you also fall into sin, because we're all human. But in meekness, help others. God will restore, but he often uses us to help in the restoration. Aren't you glad God's a restorer? Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, thank you, dear Lord, that Jesus Christ is not only my Savior and our Savior, but he is my and our restorer. When we fail, he's there to welcome us home with arms of love. When we fall, he's there to lift us up and set us on our feet and strengthen us to move forward. May we examine our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. If we need to get right with you, may we do so. May we look to the future, and dear Lord, may you do glorious things in each of our lives and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude with this song. Trust and obey.
What a glory he sheds on our way. downstairs.
God bless your dismissal.